Let's turn in the scriptures to the book of Psalms. And be attentive to the fifth psalm. It is a psalm written by David. And the introduction tells us that it was for the choir director, but the flute accompaniment is kind of a guess, since there is no clear understanding of the direction that accompanies most of the psalms. Give ear to my word, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my God and my King. For to thee do I pray. In the morning, Lord, thou wilt hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. For you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. The boastful shall not stand before thine eyes. Thou dost hate all who do iniquity. Thou dost destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, by thine abundant loving kindness, I will enter thy house. At thy holy temple, I will bow in reverence for thee. O Lord, lead me in thy righteousness because of my foes. Make thy way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongues. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices, let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions, thrust them out, for they are rebellious against thee. Let all who take refuge in thee be glad. Let them ever sing for joy. And mayest thou shelter them, that those who love thy name may exult in thee. For it is thou who dost bless the righteous man, O Lord. Thou dost surround him with favor as with a shield. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 5 is very, very much like Psalm 1. It talks about two different ways of life. It talks about what it's like to be a sinner and what it's like to be righteous. We see in the first psalm where there is a progression of the sinner that begins to take notice of sin and be enticed by sin and enter into sin and finally sit in complete rebellion against God in the seat of the mocker. And compared with that is the one who meditates on the Word of God day and night. And that person is like the tree planted by a river of water, who is always refreshed, always renewed, always bearing fruit, always showing and demonstrating the life and the vitality of being in God. That is a general description of the difference between one who believes and one who doesn't believe. And the main difference we see between Psalm 1 and Psalm 5 is that Psalm 5 is a deeply personal and individual engagement with that idea of the righteous and the sinner against the backdrop of their own personal experience with unrighteousness, knowing that they are where they are by God's grace and not where they perceive the sinners to be. The wicked are deeply sinful in this psalm. There is such a profound rebellion against God that God has no choice but to judge them and to condemn them and to send forth his wrath against them. And so as we read the psalm, we find out that the psalmist is coming, making a personal plea. He comes to God in prayer. But the thing that he is coming to God in prayer about is the wickedness of sinners. And just taking a look at the psalm, the first thing that we see is that they're sins of the mouth. We see that the sins of the mouth include being boastful, speaking falsehood, using false speech, a throat that is an open grave, using flattery. And just as we know that out of the heart of man flows the real issue in their lives, we see that the heart is so evil and so corrupt that they can't say anything good. And that is a recognition by the psalmist that everything that they plan, that they intend, that they say, that they're engaged in, even their daily conversation is something that is sinful. And so he also notes that there are sins of action that God condemns. And he says these sins in verse 6 are bloodshed and deceitful behavior. He also says there in verse 10 that the height of their sinfulness is their rebellion against God. And one of the commentators that I read said, this phrase used by the psalmist is much like the New Testament phrase that there is an offense against the Holy Spirit for which there is no redemption, for which there is no return from. And so the psalmist builds this picture of a deepening and broadening sinfulness that results in bloodshed and a deceitful way of life. And that deceitfulness leads that individual to be in total, complete, and utter rebellion against God. By contrast, we see that the righteous person is someone who turns to God with his cares. And that's the way the psalm begins. The psalmist tells us that he's coming to God to unburden the cares of his heart. This is something that he is carrying with him. There's no indication that the psalmist has a particular grief. It's not, there's no indication in the psalm that seems to indicate a historical context. But what the psalmist is saying, what David has written, is that the very existence of the wicked is something that grieves him. The very breath that they take is something that is offensive to God's people. And so he comes to God and he says that he's turning all of these cares over to God. There isn't a sense in which he has a deep-seated personal bitterness. There's not the emotional bitterness of someone who has a grievance against an individual. Rather, he's coming and placing before God this burden that he has for the sinful people that inhabit the world. God, I'm giving it to you. I want you to do something about it. God, this is a burden that I see and observe in this world, that there are people who can't speak the truth, that there are people whose lives are characterized by bloodshed, whose lives are nothing but one continuous deceitful act. God, how can you tolerate them? I am concerned, but I can't do anything. I'm coming to you and laying it at your feet. So he says in words that express really deep and agonizing wrestling with this whole issue. Because he talks in terms of, he comes to God in words, in groanings, in crying, and prayerfully. He is someone who is particularly vexed by the presence of evil in the world. And so he comes pouring out his heart to God. It is a prayer likened to the morning sacrifice, as we see in verse 3. And he says, in the morning I will order my prayer to thee and eagerly watch. In Hebrew, the term ordering my prayer has tremendous similarity to the whole idea in Hebrew of offering sacrifice. Lord, I'm coming to you, giving you all of the glory and praise and worship that I can by unburdening my heart. It grieves me so much. I am in pain. There is agony. And I'm coming to you humbly in prayer. We have that sense that this is something that has so deeply troubled him. And in contrast to what's troubling him, he recognizes the purity and the holiness of God and God's inability to tolerate these things. So he's thinking God's thoughts after him. John Calvin. But that's what being a believer is. That's what being formed in the image of God is like in this world. You think the thoughts of God as though he were directing you. And so he says there in verse 4 that you're not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with thee. We think of Moses and the incredible relationship that he had with God, and thinking that when he requested to see God, God had to put him in the cleft of a rock and cover him with his hand, and only let the backside of his glory pass, because Moses was flesh and blood. He would have been destroyed by looking upon God. And what the psalmist is saying here is that in the purity and the holiness of God, God's very presence, the fact that God exists, completely judges and condemns and convicts this sin because of who He is. And the psalmist acknowledges the fact that no evil dwells with thee. There is nothing impure about God. There is nothing compromised about God. He is not a man, a sinful man, to have someone come and say, "I caught you." For His righteousness, His purity, His holiness, His glory is undefiled. It is unimaginable to us to conceive of God in this fashion, since everything that we see has a flaw, has a shortcoming, has a difficulty, has the effects and the power of this world resting on it. Even in what we call beautiful, there is a flaw or a shortcoming. So the psalmist then orders petitions. And he asks God to do some specific things. In verse 8, he says that he wants God to guide him into the right path, the straight path. And again, the Hebrew word can simply mean a smooth path, a path without obstacles, a path that is not trying. Doesn't go uphill, doesn't go downhill, doesn't have potholes. This is a path without obstacles. Lord, make my walk of faith clear and easy before you. Make sure that there is nothing in my life or my daily existence that would cause me to stumble. In the Lord's Prayer, we pray, lead us not into temptation. It is that temptation, that presence of evil, that wooing of the world, that deep desire that isn't in submission to God, that the psalmist says, Lord, clear that away. Make sure my path is straight and clear. We know that this imagery is used by Isaiah when he talks about John the Baptist coming to make Christ's way plain, straightforward, without obstacle. And I've used the illustration before here, I think, of when I was in the desert, in Desert Storm, Desert Shield. I was visiting my gun batteries. I was assigned to an artillery battalion. And we were out visiting one battery, and it was time for us to get back to base. And we left that base and we started driving, following tire tracks in the sand, because we were told it's just the road's just over there. And we followed many such tracks before we finally found the road. And it was a joy and a relief to find that that road was not only straight, but that it was elevated and easy to see because it had been built up on the sand. And when I read in Scripture about the straight path, when I read in Scripture about God showing the way, I think of that road and I think of finding that road and how joyful it is that when you find the road that takes you home, it is a road of salvation and restoration and renewal. The psalmist also prays and he asks that the judge will come and make judgment on these sinners, and as a result of their own actions, they will see their demise. That, in fact, what he says there in verse 10, by their own devices, let them fall. Don't have outside influence. Don't come down from heaven and do this. But let their very actions allow everything that they thought was smart and good and right bring them to ruin. When we make decisions, there's always that unknown part in every decision that we make. You have to measure things right before you cut them. You have to know the route to get to your destination. If you use Google, that's good too. If there's anything that we plan or design or want to accomplish, there are always blind spots. And what the psalmist is saying is, let the blind spots get them. Now remember, he is vexed by the fact that this evil exists, but he isn't taking up the sword to kill it. What he's doing is he's saying, let their own plans, their arrogance, their rebellion, their whole idea of their superiority over God bring them down. And then he says, thrust them out. Eject them. Get rid of them. Lord, remove evil from our world. Take those evil men, and as they have already undone themselves by their own actions, get rid of them. Make sure that they never come back. Put them, as it were, outside the camp of humanity so that they no longer have any influence at all. It's a powerful message for us. Because as we look at this, we see that he then rejoices in the fact that anyone who has trusted in God, anyone who is righteous, God gives joy. God gives gladness. And he shelters them. And he is exalted by that. It's a recognition that even though God's judgment rests on this group of people, his eternal and great blessing rests on these people. For those who are righteous, there are no limits to find the richness of God, to have that interpersonal relationship, to know the fullness of God's presence in one's life. That's rich and deep and full and never ending. And so he says, for those who believe, for those who are righteous in your sight, for those in whom you find no sin, life is good. No matter what the world says, no matter even what your heart says at times, God is their blessing and securing and encouraging. And then he says, the blessing of the righteous is the favor of a shield. When God shows you His love, when God fills you with His Spirit, when God anoints you to know the truth, you are in His favor. And that favor is a shield. Just like the soldier carries into battle in Ephesians 6. God hedges you before and behind. He prevents the evil one from overcoming you. He fills you with the joy of knowing that there is no temptation that you face that you can't overcome in Him. Unlike those who have sold themselves out to evil and every form of debauchery and hatred, those who love God are protected by God and shielded from all unrighteousness. So what do we do with this psalm? Well, the first thing I think that is really important for us to grasp is that believers have now an example to pray for the judgment and the destruction of the wicked. Because as the psalmist was personally grieved, we should be grieved by the sinfulness of sin. Remember, the psalmist is not picking up the sword and doing the work of judgment. What he's doing is he's going to God and he says, God, I want you to take care of this. And why would you do that? Because nobody else can do that. I want you to destroy unrighteousness. I want you to stop the mouths of the godless. I want you to turn their hearts from stone that is filled with hatred and vile things to one that is transformed into life itself. And if it is not your will, destroy it. Put it away. Have you prayed that prayer? Strong prayer. It's got to be in the right prayer mode to do that. But when you pray to bind and put to death evil. You're praying the holiness and the righteousness and the purity of God on our world. The second thing, I think, is a recognition that is within God's power and His purview to carry out your request. Has He ever stopped evil? Yes. Can He do it again? Yes. Should He do it? Pour out your heart before Him and see what happens. There are so many things in our world today that need God to stop them. There are so many things, even within the lives as we travel around our own community, that we see and hear about and know about, that we need to say, God, please stop that. And believe that He has the power and the will to do that and answer our prayers. We see also that there is a boldness in the psalmist as he comes to God. He's not a coward. He's certainly not weak in what he's asking. I once wrote a little thing on prayer for a magazine talking about what real prayer is, and used the example of Jacob wrestling in the wilderness. Prayer is not an easy thing. Prayer is not breath. Prayer is grabbing hold of a God-centered issue and discussing it with Him. And it is that glory of coming to Him boldly, knowing that you have access through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and in the might and the power of the Holy Spirit, that will change our communities. I don't want politics. I want hearts transformed by the living God. And that's what we need to pray for. And finally, we need to pray for boldness and confidence in viewing the world. The psalmist has no question at all where he stands. He sees evil for what it is. He sees the godless for who they are. He sees all of their actions and all of their words as something that is offensive to God. And he comes with confidence, knowing the holiness and the purity of God, and says, God, you got to do something about this. Because I know you can. Don't withhold your power and your strength to address the needs of sinners. to protect, sure, the innocent and the believer, but also to guard the jealousy of the purity and the holiness of our God. Let us pray. Lord God, we are thankful for your promises to us in your word. And we ask that you would teach us and instruct us so that we know we're on your side, that our thoughts are your thoughts, that our actions are your actions. And may we be found as David in his prayer, wholly on your side against the evil of this world and the prince of darkness. For these are the things that we pray and ask. For that boldness in Jesus Christ. Amen.